his power. So we're going to go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul says as he's writing to believers in Galatia, and he's talking about this life that's apart from Christ versus this life that's in Christ being led by the Spirit. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He was talking about the law of Moses. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 23. Gentleness and self-control, the last fruits of the Spirit we're going to talk about for these next few weeks. So today we're going to land on gentleness, and I'm going to let y'all know right now, this is one of those not shout sermons. This is an owl sermon. Just want to let y'all know this right now, that y'all don't like it already. This is one of those owl sermons. And so fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. So today I want to preach from this theme and thought, the right touch. The right touch. Look at the person that you're standing next to right now, if somebody's next to you, and tell them, you got to have a right touch. You got to have a right touch. Come on, type it online on the chat. Got to have a right touch. Let's pray, Father. We thank you for your grace and goodness, for who you are, for all you've done. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in this moment. I pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears. Help us to not be saved-ish, kind of saved, but help us to be those kind of people who are true to who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. The right touch. You all can be seated. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to share the stream. For those of us in here, share the stream so somebody can get what God has for them today. I want to ask us a question, church family. Have you ever received a package, just by show of hands, that on the package there was a label, handle with care? Have you ever received one of those packages? And many of us know if we've received that package that had that slip, handled with care, it means that what's in the package is valuable of some sort. It is delicate, and it must be handled correctly and not carelessly. It means that you can't just throw the package around. Meaning you can't just throw it in the backseat of the car all willy-nilly. It means that you have to put some forethought and some care with how you handle it. Why? Because what's valuable must be handled with the utmost care. I almost thought about calling this sermon, and you can call it that if you want, handle with care. We need more people that will handle things with care or the right touch. Because what's valuable must be treated with care and concern, because there is a difference in how you handle an empty box versus how you handle a newborn baby. Come on, right? Empty box, you could just throw on the stage right here. You can throw it here. You can throw it there. But you wouldn't even dare think about treating an empty box the same way that you would treat a newborn baby. Makes me think about how my wife and I, when we had our oldest, Josiah, when we had him some years ago, I remember, you know, we were very intentional with everything that we did. By the time we got to the third child, I was like, okay, we're done. But I remember, you know, it was very, like, seatbelt had to be a certain way, and, you know, and his clothes had to be a certain way, and we wanted to make sure the car seat was in a certain posture, and you know, wanted to make sure he had adequate space. We wanted to make sure the climate control was right in the car. Couldn't be too hot, couldn't be too cold. And I remember Ariel was sitting in the back seat, sitting next to Joe, and I'm driving home, and I remember driving on the interstate super slow in the right lane. on our way, actually take it back, we were driving down Jefferson Avenue and we were on our way to Babies R Us, and I remember I was sitting in the right, I was driving in the right lane, and I'm getting mad because people are speeding by me. Hey! Y'all ever seen those signs in people's cars that says baby on board? Y'all ever seen one of them? I think we might have a picture like that. Y'all seen that? I didn't have a sign, but we had a baby on board, and I had that spirit. Like, y'all driving reckless. No, you're just driving 25 miles per hour on a 45 mile per hour street. It's like, I don't want to go too fast. You know, I don't want to get in no accident. You know, I'm gonna drive like I'm in a neighborhood right now, even though I'm on Jefferson. Because what was in the car and who was in the car determined the care that I was operating in. Because when you have something or someone in your care, you want to have the right touch. Or you want to, for our sermon today, have a spirit of gentleness. Now, I know for some of us, this is going to be a hard sermon, because I'm going to just come on right down your street. Some of us just ain't gentle at all. I know that this might be a little uncomfortable, but I promise you, it's going to help us. And so as we see this eighth characteristic, this eighth fruit of the Spirit that Paul is talking about, he's talking about this attribute is of someone who's being led by God's Spirit, somebody who's living like Jesus. He talks about this fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. Everybody say gentleness. And it's a fruit that flows out of one's life who's following Jesus and is staying close to Jesus. Now, when you hear the word gentleness, because of culture's connotations of this word, you might think that it means weak. You might think that it means soft. You might think that it means pushover. That's not what it means biblically. The word gentleness, and I got it for you just in case you want to take a screenshot of it. The word gentleness means strength under control. It does not mean you don't have strength. It just means that it's under control. One person says it like this. It is power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. It is the right use of power and authority. It is power under control. In other words, let me say it like this. It means I could overpower you, but I won't. I could harm you, but I won't. Some of y'all got a buck spirit like me at times. Say I won't. Say I won't do it. How many of y'all ever said say I won't? I wish you would, you know what I'm saying? One person said gentleness like this. One who is gentle in this sense will not attempt, watch this, to push others around or arrogantly impose one's own will on subordinates or peers. One who is gentle won't try to push others around or impose their will on someone else peer-wise or beneath them. St. Francis de Sales said it like this, nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength. Nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength. But we live in a culture where gentleness is not encouraged because gentleness is looked at as weakness. Another word for gentleness in the biblical term, some translations say meekness. So when people use this terminology, meekness is oftentimes associated in culture's mind with weakness. And if we could be honest, because maybe we follow this pattern of the world when it comes to this ideology of gentleness, that it means that I'm a pushover, so I'm not going to be gentle. As a result, we have now been people and we have acted in times with other people in our interactions with people, not in a gentle manner. It's going to get tight, but it's going to be right. We've snapped on people. We've cussed people out. We harmed someone verbally and maybe even physically. We went too far. We lost our temper. We followed what culture says. If they did this to you, return the favor. Payback. I want you to know that's not the way of Jesus. Because Jesus says like this on the Sermon on the Mount when he's coming against everything that culture was teaching the people back in that day and that time. He says, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. I give you a new command and a better one. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's countercultural. Because culture says they cuss you out, you cuss them out. Culture says they snap on you, you snap on them. Culture says they buck on you, buck on them. Culture says if they drag your name through the dirt, drag their name through the dirt. That's not gentleness. But then there's also been times where others have not been gentle towards us. Right? Come on, can we be real? You've been on the receiving end of it. Now, you've been on the end dishing it out. But let's be real as well. You've also been on the receiving end. And I oftentimes believe that oftentimes why we dish it out is because we were on the receiving end of it. Because I believe firmly that hurt people hurt people. And so somebody yelled at you. Somebody slandered you. They abused you verbally. They abused you physically. And here is the adage that the world oftentimes uses and culture oftentimes uses to describe these actions. It's two words, tough love. But often what the world calls tough love is just abuse with a cover-up, whether it be verbal or physical. Can I come down the street a little bit? Screaming at somebody isn't tough love. That's abuse. Cussing someone out isn't tough love. It might feel good. Y'all gonna be like this today with me? Pastor, that just ain't felt good when I said that. I know how to cuss and cuss good, you know what I'm saying? It might feel good, but that don't make it good. Imposing one's will on someone isn't tough love. That's abuse. Shaming someone isn't tough love. That's condemnation. And shame does not change people. Only love does. That's why the enemy is oftentimes called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of, he condemns people. So let me help you understand something. When we're walking around with a condemning spirit, that's not the spirit of the Father. That's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the enemy. And many of us, if we could be honest, maybe we grew up in homes and we grew up in atmospheres where we were subjected to this type of a verbal communication and maybe physical type of stuff, and because you didn't know any better, you considered that to be normal. And now some of us have grown up because we grew up in that culture, and now we're adults, and maybe now we're parents. Now we are passing down the very thing that was passed down to us. And God is saying, that's not how I want you to live. Because this world has plenty of that. And take it a step further. Not only have we not maybe been gentle towards others, and maybe sometimes people haven't been gentle towards us, we also, maybe more than anything else, haven't been gentle towards ourselves. So negative self-talk. So because what somebody had told you you were when you were a young person, now you've been saying that to yourself and rehearsing that all your life. So now some of you are in here, you're 30 years old, and you're still believing and speaking the lie that was spoken over you when you were 9. You're 40 years old, you're 50, you're 60, you're 70, and you're constantly replaying these things that were imprinted on your spirit and imprinted in your mind that were not gentleness, but was harm. And now your life has now begun to be a reflection of that and has now been shaped by that. So now we condemn ourselves. So now we say, I'm a failure, I'm a reject, I have no purpose, I have no value. Or better yet, it's maybe the opposite. Maybe you're a perfectionist because of the fact that you thought that to be loved by somebody that was close to you, you had to cross every T and you had to dot every I. Why? Because somebody mishandled you. They didn't handle you with care. There's a story in the Old Testament with this guy by the name of Mephibosheth. It's around the book of 2 Samuel. And the Bible talks about how Mephibosheth was lame, meaning he couldn't walk. But the reason why he got in that condition was because when he was a baby, there was a ruckus that took place, and the person who was supposed to be providing care for him dropped him. Dropped him as an infant, and there now caused breaks to happen in his legs and in his feet, which then caused him to not be able to walk. Why do I share that story? Because many of us have been just like Mephibosheth, where we were dropped at different times in our life. And there was brokenness. So yeah, you grown, but you grew irregular. which you now, what most people would call abnormal and toxic, you call normal because you haven't known anything else. Because you weren't. And I believe that some of us are here today, and because you have been the recipient of a lack of gentleness, it has damaged and corroded your life, which has now caused you to now function in that same posture. But the good news is this, that though we have not maybe been gentle in our dealings with others, or others haven't always been gentle in their dealings with us, or words spoken to us, maybe we haven't been gentle towards ourselves, here is the good news, family. No matter where you find yourself on the spectrum, God has been gentle with you. He has not dropped you off. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you on the side of the road. Here's what Isaiah chapter 42 says, in case you don't believe me. It's a prophecy talking about the coming Messiah, which we know to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the book of Isaiah 42, it says this: "This is my servant." Isaiah was talking about the coming Messiah being Jesus. "I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him." He's bringing a message from God. "I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets." Watch this. "He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice." I want you to look at verse 3. "He will not break a bruised reed." A reed is a piece of tall grass. It is flimsy in nature. It is very delicate. It is easily swayed. And this bruised reed in this text is metaphorical to represent and to have language that describes the conditions of people. That we are the bruised reeds. We're vulnerable, we're hurting, we're broken, we're weary, we're discouraged, we're feeling abandoned. All of us are bruised reeds in some way, because we've all been in these places of brokenness. We've all been in this place, these places of pain and shame and sin. But rather than mishandling us, and rather than bruising us, and rather than breaking us, God handled us with his care. He says, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. In other words, God is gentle and caring for you and I. He is the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 who saw somebody on the side of the road beat, battered, and bloodied and left for dead. He is the good Samaritan who sees the person on the side of the road, stops with the person on the side of the road, and cares for the person on the side of the road. That's what God did with us. Because when you and I were going through some crazy moments in our lives, and you are trying to still figure out how you made it to where you made it today, it's because God had the right touch, and he extended care and compassion, and he was gentle with you. He didn't break you. He didn't harm you. And the reason why is because instead of bruising the reed, Jesus himself was bruised for the reed. Jesus didn't bruise the reed, meaning us. He was bruised for the reed, meaning us. How do I know that? Because in the same book of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, it will speak about Jesus again. "But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten or bruised so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him," Jesus that is, "the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth." And some of you are here today and you're saying, "Pastor Edwin, my life is worthless. I have no purpose. I have no value. I've sinned. I've gone my own way. God doesn't have a purpose for my life." I want to give you encouragement to let you know today, God still loves you. He has not left you. He has not abandoned you. He has a purpose for you. He is gentle with you. You don't have to be perfect, because that's what his grace is for. He says, "I am for you." He says, "You don't have to get it right all the time." That's why Jesus came, to get it right all the time for you. That's what the cross was for. Some of us are like, "God, my life isn't perfect, and it's crooked, and it's grown irregular." Can I tell you this? God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. I know your life has grown irregular. I know your life has been all over the place. But God has a strange way to get glory out of messed up people and out of broken places. He's able to fix things. He's able to rework things. He's able to renew things. He's able to remake things. And I just want to know, is anybody here glad about the fact that God's grace is sufficient and that he's gentle with us no matter what it is that we've been through? And because he's been gentle with us, we are to be gentle people, which goes contrary to culture. But I want you to know that what Scripture calls us to do is often opposite of what culture tells us to do. What Scripture calls us to do is often the opposite of what culture tells us to do. So when it comes to gentleness, I'm going to give us these two principles today when it comes to gentleness that I believe God wants us to get. Principle number one is this: the example of gentleness. Because I think for so long, we have not maybe had good examples of what gentleness looks like. But I love the fact that God doesn't leave us hanging when it comes to this. He gives us the greatest example of gentleness in the form of his son, Jesus. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. How many of y'all are weary right now? You're burdened right now. You came in here with hearts heavy. Sometimes when I'm preaching in here, I see some of your faces and you're trying, I can tell you're trying your best to hold it in, but on the inside, you're a mess because you're burdened by so much that's going on. But I want to let you know the good news. Jesus says, if you're weary and burdened, come to me, I'll give you rest. He says, take upon you my yoke, watch this, and learn from me. For I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to experience his gentleness. And he invites us to receive his gentleness. How do we experience and receive this? By believing in him, by trusting in him, by leaning on him. But he doesn't just want us to receive it. He also wants us to learn from it. He wants us to learn, as he says here, what it means to be gentle from him. Why? Because he is the ultimate example of gentleness. And I believe that maybe the reason why, if we could be honest, why we struggle in this area of being gentle is because we haven't learned from the one who is gentle. Because maybe we didn't have good examples of gentleness growing up. Maybe we didn't have good examples of how to treat people and how to talk to people, how to raise kids, how to deal with people that you disagree with. We didn't have good examples, maybe. People may have did the best that they could do, but we didn't have good examples of what gentleness looks like. But in order for us to be gentle people, we have to learn from the gentle one. We have to learn from him. I'm emphasizing learn from. Everybody say from. Because you can learn all you want about Jesus, but that's completely different than learning from Jesus. Many people learn about Jesus, but don't learn from Jesus. And God says, I don't want you just to learn about him. I want you to learn from my son. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, Jesus is meant to be the picture of gentleness. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 21 says, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you. Watch this. Leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps. Who is the person that you and I are supposed to be following more than anybody else? Jesus. We follow him. And Paul even says it like this later on in 1 Corinthians. Follow me as I follow Christ. It can almost be translated, follow me as long as I follow Christ. Can I give you some really practical life wisdom and practical pastoral wisdom? Don't follow nobody that ain't following Jesus. Because then that just becomes the blind leading the blind, and both end up in a ditch. Stop following celebrities. Follow Jesus. Stop following politicians. Follow Jesus. Stop following your parents. Follow Jesus. If they following Jesus, awesome, get in line. If they not, you know where the bus stops. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the example that we're meant to follow. This is not shade to anybody else. It's just the truth of the matter. Because following Jesus, why? Because he says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, there's many other ways that you can go, but I am the only way that will lead to life. And if you're like me, the times where I've gotten into most trouble in my life throughout my life is when I was not following Jesus. So Peter says, he left you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, watch this, he did not insult in return. He was gentle, y'all. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Does that sound familiar to the scripture we read earlier? By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. Isaiah 53 again, right? But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why is this so profound that Peter of all people has this here? I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is writing these scriptures. Peter is the same guy that when Jesus was getting betrayed and getting arrested, he pulls out a sword and cuts a dude's ear off that was trying to apprehend Jesus. And do you know what Jesus says to him? Hey, man, put your sword away. Don't you know that I can command thousands and legions of angels to come down here and shut this thing down right now? Put your sword away, dog. I don't need your defense. If I wanted to end the Roman soldiers, I could. I didn't come to end them. I came to save them. And then what does... Then what does our Lord do? He takes the bloody ear that's on the ground from the soldier that Peter cut the ear off, and he takes this. This is a nasty moment, y'all. Because I think sometimes when we read this, it's like, you know, oh, he cut a dude's ear off, and then Jesus healed it. Y'all know how much blood was flowing from that? Messy situation, because Jesus loves to get messy. And he takes this messy situation, and he cleans it up. That's what gentle people do. So Peter ain't just talking about something that he just heard. I saw gentleness on full display. Jesus is the example of what gentleness is. But then there was also times when Jesus exerted strength, but not for his benefit, but for others. Gentle people know when and how to use strength. So a lot of times, like, Jesus gets depicted in mainstream media, you know what I'm saying, on T-shirts and on hats, and he just looks like this soft dude, and he's just got long blonde hair just flowing. Number one, we know biblically that's not accurate, because you're not going to live in Jerusalem and you're not going to live in this day and time with blonde and blue eyes. That just didn't even make sense. It was not consistent with the type of people who were there. That's another sermon for another time. But he's portrayed as being soft, and it's like, oh, he's just skipping through the field and just picking daisies. No, 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 fam. Jesus was a carpenter's son. Jesus was swole. He was cut, because for a living, what he did was he did mason work, and he was cutting stone. Jesus was chiseled, more than likely. He has strength to him. I love the fact that my Savior is not soft. But he knew when to use his strength and when not to. And a perfect example of when he uses his strength for the right reasons is in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. It says, he and his disciples, they came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple, watch this, and he began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Can I help you understand, in case you don't see what's going on? Jesus was 1,000% hot. Because the church had been turned into a place of profit. And it was a place of abuse. And it was causing people to be disconnected from God. More specifically, notice he says it's meant to be a house of prayer, not for all, not for one group of people, but for all nations, all ethnicities. Some of y'all be like, man, Pastor, why do you talk so much about the race and race and color and scripture and ethnicity in scripture? Because the Bible does. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what it's all about. And so what Jesus was hot about was because people were causing stumbling blocks from people coming to know God. So he sees all this activity that's going on in the temple, or maybe just modernized in the church, and he's like, hold on, fam, nah, I'm flipping tables, because this is not how it's supposed to be. Because gentleness knows when to exert strength and when not to. So let me say it like this. Gentleness doesn't mean strength is lacking. It means strength is under control. And the opposite of gentleness is recklessness. Gentle people aren't soft, but they also aren't stubborn. Let me say it like this. Gentle people have thick skin, but also tender hearts. Thick skin with a tender heart. And what the world teaches us is this. You need to have thick skin and a tough heart. You know what the Bible calls that? A heart of stone. Stubbornness. God says, I want to take this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus is the ultimate example of gentleness. He reveals the gentleness of God through his life lived, his death for our sins, his resurrection for new life, ascension to heaven by sending us the Holy Spirit to make us like him, which now leads to what I'm calling the expression of gentleness. So when it comes to gentleness, we have an example in Jesus. And in the example of Jesus, we see this expression of what gentleness looks like, which means that we are to be gentle people. We're to be people who walk in gentleness. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:21. I love this because when you understand the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the church of Corinth was wild, y'all. Like, if there was a church that gave Paul a headache all the time, it was this church. Like, jokers were so bad, he had to write them two times. Like, for real, like I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, they're passing around wine for communion because that's kind of what they did in that day and time. And people was getting drunk in the wine in communion. And Paul's like, what are y'all doing? And notice what he says here. What do y'all want? Should I come to you with a rod? Some of y'all have flashbacks. But, ooh, I know what a rod is. Should I come to y'all with a switch? Come on, don't act like y'all. Should I come to y'all with a belt? Should I come to y'all with a paddle? Should I come to y'all with a broom? Some of y'all done got disciplined with a whole bunch of different type of things throughout life. He says, or should I come with a spirit of gentleness? With a spirit of gentleness. And we know the answer to that question. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, who am I to be gentle with? It's really simple. Everyone. Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everybody. You got to be gentle with everybody. How do I know this? Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Why are we to be gentle with everybody? Because Jesus has been gentle with everybody. Here's what Titus chapter 3 says. Remind them, talking about the church, to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Watch this. To slander no one. To slander no one. To avoid fighting and to be kind. Always showing gentleness, say it with me, to all people. For we once were foolish too. Disobedient. You know what Paul is saying? Foolish people aren't gentle people. They're lost, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, watch this, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly. Isn't it interesting that we were just singing about that? He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. In other words, the world needs more gentle people. And he says, if you're a Christian, devote yourself to being gentle. In situations with everyone. Why? Because once again, every person is a gift from God. The scriptures talk about how we've been made in the likeness and image of God. In other words, we handle people with care. So just like newborn parents or parents of newborn babies are walking with a lot of care as they're newborn, and everybody, for the most part, loves a newborn baby. You love to rock the baby and have them right here, you know. And now you've been making weird noises to the baby. Like, you do things with babies that you don't really do with any of. Like, how weird would it say, you know, to, oh, you're so precious, oh, my gosh, to a 15-year-old. Right? You know, like this. But the spirit of gentleness should be present no matter what the age is. It just might look different. So, like, we're called to be gentle because people are made in the image of God. People are image bearers. So let me help you understand this. When you mistreat somebody, you're mistreating Jesus. When you cuss somebody out, you're cussing Jesus out. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. This convicts all of us. So this is why we got to be mindful with how we treat people. How we deal with people. And how am I to be gentle? In everything. Who am I to be gentle with? Everyone. How am I to be gentle? Everything. Everything that I do should be done with the spirit of gentleness. Here's what Proverbs 15:1 says. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. This teaches us that our words have the ability to either stir something up or settle something down. If our words are gentle, they will settle down. If they're harsh, they will stir up. How many of y'all know people that love to stir the pot? Some of y'all are like, that's me, Pastor. I love to stir the pot. Love it. God is trying to free us from that. We've been on the receiving ends of words that weren't gentle. It may have stirred us up. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they said something to you that was sideways and you just felt the flesh just, like, it was like something got activated. It was like Incredible Hulk. It was like you was Bruce Banner. But when they says, you know, like, just me, you never had that moment, right? Because gentleness or recklessness influences things. We ought to be, let me get really practical, gentle in our tone and with our words. Let me also say this. This does not mean that we aren't truthful. The Bible says speak the truth in Ephesians 4:15. But we oftentimes forget the second part, in love. Speak the truth in love. So it doesn't mean we can't be truthful. It just means we need to become tactful. I'm going to just say what I feel. Here's the problem. Your feelings get you messed up. I can't do what I feel all the time. Why? Because Jeremiah 17 says it like this. The heart is deceitful above all things. Anybody just heard it saying? Anybody ever said it? Follow your heart. Just say what you feel. That will get you in a world of trouble. If I follow my flesh every time somebody says or does something to me that I don't agree with, I will be on the news. Let me say it like this. Feel myself going to a certain place right now. But I'm going to be transparent as a parent, but more so as a pastor, but more so as a parent. Our kids have experienced different situations at school this year. One of our kids has been essentially like been getting bullied all throughout the course of the year. Do you know how much restraint? My wife can tell you, I you know, in joking, but kind of serious, I'm like, man, I hope I can find one of these kids. I'm sorry, it's too much. Hey, point him out, Joe. Point him out. That's him right there. Right. Anybody ever said that? Parents ever said that? Fine, y'all little jokers. Come pray for you right quick. Come on. And the reason why that's been boiling me is because one, I'm a parent, I'm a pastor, so I care about people, and I love people, and the one thing I'm not going to have happen is my baby's getting mistreated. So I understand, like, there's some demonic attacks here, so I want to make sure that I don't respond in flesh, but I'm led by the Spirit, because the flesh Edwin gets in the way, Spirit Edwin ain't going to be here preaching on a Sunday.
Local pastor is reigned in charges for...
Be gentle. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It might not be you with kids. You might not have children. You might not be married, whatever the case may be. It might be on your job. But certain people on your job, they love to stir the pot, and they're doing things, and they're saying things, and they're provoking things, and they're coming at you, and they're talking about you behind your back, and it takes everything in you not to come up in the job and blow the whole place up. You come in with that spirit. I wish you would say something to me today, because this ain't the day. But I'm to be gentle in everything, with my words, with my tone, with my actions. And so there's been times where God's like, listen, son, I don't even care if you got to put on a fake smile, die to your flesh. They say something crazy. Okay, that's how you feel? All right. Okay, I'll pray. Yeah. All right. Gotcha. Are there times where we have to assert strength? Absolutely. Jesus teaches us that. But more often than not, what has to always be behind that is a gentle spirit. Here's what Galatians 6:1 says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, we need more spiritual people, not carnal people, meaning people led by the flesh. You who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. What is the principle here? Even when you are correcting somebody, do it in a gentle manner. Because I told us earlier, shaming people does not change people. Cussing them out ain't gonna really change their heart. You know what it does? It causes them to resent you even more. Because you're speaking to them in a way that's demeaning and beneath the fact that they've been created in the image and likeness of God. One of the things that I always kind of had an issue with, even with some of my coaches who were growing up, and even now as a 36-year-old man looking back on it, one of the issues I had with my coaches was we had coaches that would push us hard, but then there was a lot of lines that were crossed that would oftentimes lead to coaches cussing students out and coaches cussing basketball players out and yelling at them. And it's like, hold on, fam, listen. Like, we can run a hard practice, but what we can't do is demean people because you're trying to get results. And this is the same thing even for us as parents. Like, yelling at your kids and screaming at your kids and threatening your kids is not going to cause anything except resentment. And then you will wonder why when you are older and you can't care for yourself that they're nowhere to be found, because you sow seeds and you reap what you sow. So if you sow love, you reap love. If you sow malice, you reap malice. This is what Paul talks about later on in Galatians 6. You reap what you sow. On the heels of him talking about Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. If you sow recklessness, you will reap that. So if you don't want to get that type of harvest, you better start changing how you seed things right now. He says, restore a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Watch this. This is what strength is for. Carry one another's burdens. And this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Which means this, that the strength God gives us isn't for us to show off, but to serve others. I remember I went to the dentist's office one time. I do not like going to the dentist's office. I think I have PTSD, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there's been many times where I've gone to the dentist's office, and I went in there pleasant and came out in pain. Not because teeth had to get pulled, but because jokers is flossing the teeth and they all up in here like they sawing stuff and my mouth is just on fire. And it was like, couldn't you have done that in a more gentler way? You digging for gold. Like, this is California or something. Like, it might be some plaque builder, but my head shouldn't be moving all over the place like this. Need a neck restraint when I come in here. Because of lack of gentleness. I want to close with this. Last week, I closed with the illustration. We about put Pastor Eric down on the floor with all these reps that he was doing. But I want to close with this illustration that comes to mind when I think about gentleness. Eric, can you bring me those props right there on the side? He said, Vanna White. So one of the things that I love about sports is there's different aspects of sports, but one of the most challenging sports to play is golf. Because what golf requires is timing, technique, but most of all, touch. Golf is not about who's the strongest. It's about who has the best touch. The people who are most successful are not the golfers with the most strength, but the golfers with the best touch. Because golf is more than a game about strength. It's more so about touch and gentleness. So case in point, these clubs, I'm giving us a little golf lesson right here today. These clubs all serve different purposes. This is the biggest club in the bag known as the driver. This is meant to carry a ball the farthest more than any other club in the bag. This right here is called a wedge or an iron. This is meant to carry the ball in an intermediate range. For instance, you would drive off the tee box more than likely with a driver if you have a long hole, and then you would finish it off to get to the green with a wedge of some sort, nine iron, pitching wedge, sand wedge, all those different types of irons. And different clubs require different strength. And then when you get on the green, to finish the hole, you use what's known as a putter. You see how these clubs are longer and look different. They serve similar purposes, but different ones at the same time. The purpose that they all share is to make contact with the ball. Where they differ is on how they make contact with the ball. But so much of what happens with these clubs is not just in how the clubs are designed, but it's also in who's holding the clubs. Because if I take a driver and I'm on the putting green, when I'm supposed to be taking shots like this, if I'm on the green and I take a full swing, injuries are bound to happen. You don't swing a driver on a green. You use the putter on the green. I remember when I was training my son last year, he'd be on the green like this. I'm like, no. Don't do that. You're gonna kill me in the process? You're gonna tear up this green? They're gonna fine us like crazy. No. When it comes to putting, it's all about touch. You can't have this crazy swing like this. This ain't putt-putt. It's touch. And the reason why I love this, and the reason why this connects so much with what we're talking about, is because God has given us these different tools in our life and these different instruments in our lives. But the problem is, we oftentimes don't possess the wisdom in knowing how to use them. So you're using a driver in putting situations, and you're killing people. Something that's supposed to actually require a gentle touch. You come into the green and hammer it. A conversation that you need to have with a certain person that really requires this, you bringing this. I'm gonna knock you out today. And here's also the thing you need to understand. Even though this might be the biggest club, if you don't know how to use it right, it will not give you what you think it's supposed to give you. I've seen many people step up to the tee box, myself included, and you be ready to crush this thing. I'm talking like, I'm about to knock this thing down the fairway, and you swinging all hard and hit nothing. You know how to write touch. And I wonder how many of us right now are walking around in life and we're hammering things and we're beating things and we're beating down people with our words and with our spirit and with our conduct and with our actions, and we are killing people, and relationships are being corroded and people are being corroded and communities aren't being changed because people that actually have been equipped by God to actually change and transform the world don't possess the wisdom and the gentleness to be able to use it properly. And God is saying, I don't need more strong people. I need more gentle people. I need people who have the wisdom to be able to use things. Because gentleness means I possess the wisdom and how to use strength properly. I'll say it like this. Gentleness isn't the absence of strength. It's having the wisdom to know how and when to use it. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, there's a time and place for everything. There's a time to use this. But then there's also a time to use this. But then there's also a time to use this. And it's not that we don't oftentimes know how to be gentle people. It's that we don't have the wisdom in knowing when to use certain things, when to apply pressure, and to do so in a godly way, and when to lay off. And I just want to know, how many more lives have to suffer because of a lack of gentleness? What would our communities look like if more people were gentle? What would our homes and marriages look like if there was a spirit of gentleness present in the home? How would our relationships look with other people, people that we maybe get along with and people that we don't get along with, if the spirit of gentleness was there? What would our jobs look like if gentleness was present? I believe that when gentleness is present, and if gentleness is present, and when gentleness is present, there will be less crimes in our community. There will be less divorces in our communities. There will be less shootings happening in schools. I believe if more people would be gentle the way that Jesus is gentle, that's when we begin to see the light invading the dark places and transforming lives and transforming homes and transforming communities. And I'm glad that in spite of my sin and my mistakes, God wasn't harsh with me, but that he was gentle with me. He could have left us to pay for our own sin, and he could have hammered our sins to us. But instead, he used that touch to hammer our sins to his son, who took our sins on that cross, so that way all of our sins could be forgiven, so that way we could have new life in Christ, so that way we could become the people that he's called us to be, so we could be the husbands and the wives and the young people and the employees and the business owners and the teachers that he's called us to be. Because of gentle touches from the Lord. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet in this moment. Because I believe that for many of us in this room and watching online, God is calling us to walk in gentleness. Which means, I'm going to be real, some of us need to be freed from harsh tones that we speak with. It's not what you're saying that's wrong, it's how you're saying it. You got a toxic tone. You might have a pure truth, but with a toxic tone, it is eliminated. God is saying, no, I want to make you gentle. I believe that some of us are carrying around generational patterns that we are walking in now. And it has shaped all of how we do life and how we communicate with people. How you treat people on your job, the slander, the gossip, the profanity, all that. God is like, yo, that's your old life. You're now new in Christ. Is there grace for when we mess up? Absolutely, his grace is sufficient. But grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace is freedom from it. And I know that this is convicting for some of us, because I know it was convicting for me in preparing. Pretty sure it's convicting for all of us. I believe that what God wants us to get today is that we would be gentle. It doesn't mean you're a pushover. No, it just means that you know when to assert strength and when not to. And when you assert strength, you know the way in which to do it. That we will be gentle people. That we learn from the one who is gentle. And we receive the grace from the gentle one. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, I believe some of you are here today and you're like, man, Pastor, this cut me to the heart. And today I want to be a gentle person. I want to grow in gentleness. I want to be more gentle in my tone. I want to be even more gentle in my touch, how my presence around people. Help me to not fly off the handle and snap. Help me to not have a short fuse, because God, you are long-suffering and patient. And if this is you, family, if you can just be honest and say, Pastor Edwin, this is me. I am not gentle the way that I should be and the way that God desires for me to be. And I've messed up a lot of relationships. I've scarred a lot of people because I've said things wrong. I've done things wrong. I've gone about things the wrong way. Could you just be honest in this moment and just lift up your hand? Just be honest. Come on, be honest. This is the time of freedom. Come on, amen, 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 amen. Come on, if this is you, lift up your hand. I need to be better. I need to be better about how I talk to my spouse, how I talk to my kids. I need to be better about how I talk to my roommate, how I talk to my friends. I need to be better about how I talk to other people, how I treat other people. Father, for every hand lifted, I pray that you would honor their heart, their desire. Only you can make us gentle. We can't be gentle in our own strength. We have to receive your gentleness. And we thank you that through Christ Jesus, you have extended your gentleness to us. Thank you for handling us with care. Thank you for having the right touch with us, even when you didn't have to. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I need a new beginning. I want to start over with God. I recognize that I'm gentle. I'm not gentle, but I also recognize that I don't have a relationship with God. I've drifted from God. I've drifted from church, but today I want to come back home. Today I want to start a new journey. Today I want to start over with God. I want today to be my new beginning. In spite of what I've done, in spite of what I've said, if this is you and you want to be included in this prayer, would you just slip up your hand really quick if that's you? That's your desire. You want to start over? You want a fresh start? You want a new beginning? So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person with hands lifted in person and online. God, I pray that as they surrender to you, they would experience your grace in a new and refreshing way. And if this is you and you want this new beginning, would you say these words? Say, Jesus, give me your life. I receive your love. I receive your gentleness. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being with me. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for the grace and mercy of our God today? Amen. 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 Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to close our service. So, Aaron, you good? You don't have to worry about it. I just feel like I'm going to lead us in this moment. I feel like God is doing something right here. But if you made that decision to give Christ your life, maybe you prayed this prayer like, I need to be more gentle. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to take that connection card, and I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And maybe like you need to have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's like not just myself, but one of our leaders here, one of our pastors here. We would love to just be able to come alongside you and just serve you and help you grow to become who God has called you to be. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does, and that's Jesus. And so if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I want you to take that connection card in the seat pocket in front of you. Check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. If you're online, I want you to text I decided to 94,000 so we can follow up with you as well. And I believe that God's gentleness to us, if we would allow it to get in our hearts, man, our lives will be gentle lives. Have y'all ever heard the saying, gentle giants? It speaks of somebody who has like massive amounts of strength, but they have a gentle spirit about them. I believe that God wants to make us gentle giants, where we could snap on somebody, but we not. We could go off on somebody, we not. We could lie on somebody. We not. Why? Because when Jesus could have ended us, he didn't. He was good to us. I just want to know, is anybody grateful for the goodness of our God this morning? Anybody glad that he's been gentle with you? Come on. He could have ended you a long time ago. But he didn't, because he's gentle. Amen. Amen. Well, as we prepare to go, I want to encourage us in this moment. One of the greatest ways that we could respond to God's gentleness and goodness is through our generosity. We give to God because he first gave to us. So here at our church, we don't force anybody to give. We don't make you give. We tell you what God says and how to respond. We believe giving is an act of worship. But here's what I know. When you know how good God has been to you, you respond through generosity tangibly, not just by showing up, but by giving into his kingdom. And I want to say thank you, church family, for all your generosity. Because of your generosity, we're able to meet needs. We're able to serve people. We're able to do ministry in our church and do incredible things for the kingdom of God. And so there's two ways that you can do that. You can give online, or you can give using our envelope in the seat pocket in front of you. And so I want to encourage you to take that next step and be a part of what God is doing through giving. And then also, everybody say Growth Track. Growth Track. Step 2 of Growth Track is happening today. And so for some of you, you're like, man, Pastor Edwin, today I'm going to start over. Today, where do I start? Grow Track. That's your next step. Come today. Stay in here right after service is done. We would love to be able to tell you more about who we are as a church and how you can grow spiritually and become who God has called you to be. And as you heard earlier, our small groups, our connect groups are underway, and we are pumped up about them because we are better together. Amen, somebody. So I want us to find a connect group because you cannot do life by yourself. God never desired that. He never intended that. So go online on our website, find a connect group. Join one so that way you can become who God has called you to be and continue to walk in His fullness and walk in His grace. And right at the service, man, we got music outside. We got some snacks outside. We're doing lawn parties every Sunday after church. Just as a time to hang out. Just as a time to connect. And so I want to encourage you, family, as you leave out of here, don't just jet out. Like, just go out there, hang out, you know, get to know somebody. Find a little bit more about connect groups and how you can plug in. But man, I want you to know this. You're not in this life by yourself. So no matter what the enemy tries to tell you, that you're alone, that people don't like you, that's not true. God has sent people and He surrounded you with people to let you know you're not by yourself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. Thank You for who You are, for all You've done. Lord, would You help us to be gentle people? Would You help us to have a gentle spirit? Would You help us to model this eighth fruit of the Spirit, God, and have the right touch when we go to work tomorrow or today, when we go back home, when we go back in the streets, when we go back to the stores, wherever we find ourselves, help us to walk in gentleness. We thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. And every gentle person said amen. Amen. God bless y'all, family. Love y'all. See y'all outside.